You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Well, would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We are going to continue we're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Pastor Andy is not here. He's spending the weekend with his family. But he will be back next week, and he will finish Matthew's Gospel. He's going to specifically talk about Matthew 28, verse 18, talking about the authority of Jesus. But we are going to look at the rest of this passage, Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. So I'd like to read it with you, and then we'll pray and we'll go through it in greater detail. So Matthew chapter 28, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." God, thanks for your word. Thank you for its truth. I pray that you would speak to us this morning as we look at it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first, I'd like you to notice, overall, with this passage, it is at the end of Matthew's gospel. In the early church, many Bible scholars and historians believe that Matthew's gospel was the book that was used for to disciple people within the church. To learn about Jesus and what Christianity meant, they would read Matthew's gospel. And this particular passage, we call the Great Commission. Its importance really cannot be overestimated. I mean, this is any church that's a gospel church, that's an evangelical church, any church that loves the Bible, that loves Jesus, that is living on mission, whatever their activities are, you should be able to draw a direct line back to this section of Scripture. Because here Jesus is giving the mission of the church, the mission of believers. And it is there in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And we're going to talk a bit more about that in just a minute. So just want to underline and emphasize, this is an important passage. Of course, all of the Bible is important, but there are some parts that are more important than others. And this certainly is one of those passages. And so, but notice with me first in verse 16, where it says the 11 disciples. So there are 11 disciples and Jesus meeting on a mountain in Galilee. I just want to think for you just for a minute about who these 11 people are. And I jotted down their names. We have Andrew and Peter. We all know the Apostle Peter. James and John. And of course, John is the apostle that wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation. You have Nathanael, who's also called Bartholomew. So Nathanael and Bartholomew, you hear those two names of disciples, it's the same person. We have Philip is there, Thomas, Matthew, also called Levi. We have another James. And then we have a disciple we don't really know a lot about. He goes by the name of Thaddeus, Labius, or Judas Bar-James, or Jude. So he's got several different names. And then we have Simon the Zealot. So these are the 11 men that are there, and they are being commissioned. They are receiving their marching orders. They are at a defining moment in their life as they're on this mountain with Jesus, and Jesus is about to speak to them. Now understand, the person that wrote this Great Commission is right there on the mountain with Jesus. Matthew, the one, we've been studying his book for months. He directly walked with Jesus, he heard Jesus, and he wrote down what Jesus said. Now, perhaps Jesus said other things on this mountain, but based on everything that Jesus said, Matthew said, this is what I heard, this is what's important, this is what I'm going to write down. Isn't that, I mean, that's amazing. When you just stop to think about that, that we are holding in our hands words that Jesus spoke, and they're recorded by an eyewitness. The same thing when you read the Gospel of John, when you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, when you read the book of Revelation, when you read 1st or 2nd Peter, you're reading words that were written by somebody that knew Jesus, that had a relationship with Jesus. And so that's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. So as we think about this, so the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And what about this phrase here? But some what? What does it say? Doubted. What? Now think about that. So you are seeing Jesus Christ resurrected in his glorified body. I don't know how amazing that must have looked. I don't know how similar his pre-resurrection to post-resurrection, but here he is. I mean, we're talking about the 11 disciples that were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane when they saw his agony, they saw him arrested. No doubt they heard about his beating. We know that John, at least, was there at the cross and saw him die. And now they're here seeing him glorified, speaking to him. And it says they worshiped him. And that doesn't mean they took out a guitar and started singing, right? They didn't say, hey, everybody stand up. We're going to sing three songs. They worshiped him. That's talking about the posture of their heart, the worship. Really, the best definition of worship I've ever heard is to bow down your will to the Lord, right? So they're being fully surrendered to him. But some doubted. Have you ever doubted? It doesn't say who. Maybe it was Thomas. I don't know. I don't want to give the guy a bad rap. Maybe it wasn't, right? Maybe it was somebody else. Maybe it was a few of them. Have you ever doubted? Have you ever doubted Jesus? Have you ever doubted what Jesus is doing in your life? Have you ever doubted yourself and your commitment to Jesus? Have you ever doubted? If you have, welcome to the club. I've doubted. Doubting Pat. And what's fascinating to me about this passage is that verse 17, but some doubted, and verse 18, it does not say, and Jesus came and spoke to the ones who did not doubt. And he said, hey, I know you guys are doubting, so for the rest of you, I've got a job for you to do. And then when you get over your doubt, I'll give you a commission as well. No. He said, hey, I know you're doubting, but that doesn't matter. Go and make disciples. Your doubt does not disqualify you. Isn't that great? Your doubt, your discouragement, your depression, your problems, your struggles do not disqualify you from doing what Jesus has called you to do. I absolutely am so encouraged by that truth. So then Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And Andy's going to talk about that verse next week. By the way, isn't it amazing that we're finishing Matthew's gospel, the last service, here on Preston Street. And then when we move into our new facility, we're going to be, that wasn't designed by any man. That was designed by the Lord. So that's kind of cool. Okay, so then verse 19, and we're going to spend a bit of time here. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Anytime you read a passage of scripture and you kind of start to dig into a bit and study it, one of the questions that is really important to ask yourself is, who was this passage written to? And that's really important, especially in the Old Testament when you look at some of the Levitical laws, because you need to answer the question, do I need to obey this passage? Is this giving me a truth that I should obey? Or is it rather maybe teaching me something about God's character? Is it teaching me something about the nature of man? And it really depends in terms of who the writer's audience is, and whether or not these passages are directly meant for you and for I in terms of literally obeying them. Like when Jesus says, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. Are we supposed to obey that literally? Or is that giving us a principle to obey? Who was he talking to? Do you understand what I mean? So these are important questions. We can't just discount it. Oh, he was just talking to that guy, so I don't have to. Careful, right? We have to do proper interpretation of the passage. And so this passage here, Jesus is speaking to 11 disciples. And he's telling them to go and make disciples. That's the commission. Now, is it correct for us to say, okay, so he spoke to them, so then does this apply to me? Am I supposed to go make disciples, or was that just for the 11? Well, I wanted you to think that through a little bit. A disciple, I think we have a general idea of what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who's a follower of Jesus, a learner. We're learning of Jesus. Better put, we're learning Jesus. We are learning about Jesus, not just about him, but we are learning to walk in his steps. We want to follow him. And so if that's a disciple, when these 11 disciples are given this commission, go and make disciples, and they did that, right? That's what the book of Acts is all about. So they made disciples, who 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 made disciples, and eventually they got to you and they got to me. And we're a link in the chain. Do you understand? We're still making disciples. And so when you see that this passage was directed to the 11 and they were given a commission to make disciples, when you look at the definition of what a disciple is, I'm going to make a strong argument that this passage is for you and for me. If you're a Christian, you're following Jesus, your job, if you will, your marching orders, your game plan, your strategy is to make disciples. Church is not supposed to be just come on Sunday, sing a few songs, listen to a guy talk, and go have some pot roast. Church is, being a Christian is, being a disciple is, we should be part of making disciples. Now, how does that look? Let's think about what Jesus is saying here. And we'll talk about what a disciple is in a second. But when he says go, he's really saying, as you're going, he says, like, go away from this mountain, go down from this mountain, go and do this, go and make disciples. We could say it this way. When you go to your job, make disciples. Oh, but I don't work at a church. You don't understand. I don't work as a... No, I understand. As you're at your job, be making disciples. Well, how do you make disciples if you're working on the hill? Well, I don't know, but let the Holy Spirit lead you. Maybe it's just praying. Maybe it's just that as you see different people, as you're at different meetings, you're thinking about their eternity, and you're just praying for them, just quietly, like, God bless that person. Lord, help them to make right decisions. You know, the Bible says we should be praying for our leaders. If you work on the hill, what a great opportunity to obey Scripture. Everything that you'd be doing, you're making disciples. So I'm praying for people. I'm gonna have enough courage that when I'm sitting in the lunchroom and I have my lunch, I'm not just gonna kind of just say a prayer with my eyes open and hope nobody even, God bless my food, okay? No, I'm gonna have courage, and I'm gonna close my eyes, I'm gonna bow my head, and I'm gonna pray and thank you, Lord, for this food. I'm not gonna be ashamed of my faith. I'm just gonna naturally try to walk with Jesus at my job. I'm gonna be praying for people. Maybe not with them necessarily, but maybe on a break at lunch, or maybe before work or after work, and I see somebody and ask them, hey, how are you doing? How's your marriage? How are your kids? As you know people and as you get to know them, and maybe you have an opportunity. Hey, can I pray for you? And you just allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. And you're allowing the purpose of your life to help other people get closer to the Lord. Parents should be discipling their children. It doesn't mean necessarily having a Bible study with them every day, but it does mean trying to live out your faith, to apologize and say you're sorry when you've done wrong. And it means to point them to Jesus. Make disciples. Maybe if you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you do have some maturity and you do have some victory over sin, and you're just, you know, the natural progression should be that eventually you're working for the Lord. Maybe you're meeting with some other people and praying with them. Maybe you're meeting with a younger brother or a younger sister, and you're teaching them how to spend time with the Lord. You're going through a book of the Bible with them. But as you go, like everywhere you go, in your home, in your neighborhood, just be thinking about people's eternity and be praying for them and be sensitive to how the Lord would lead you to help make disciples. It says, of all the nations, so thankful we had some information about some things that happened in Nepal and India, and what a great world we live in that we can find out what God's doing in these other countries. Baptism, it says, making disciples. There's baptism involved. Baptism is that outward sign of a change that's happened inside. Excuse me. And if you haven't been baptized and you are a Christian, you should be baptized. Baptism is somewhat of an initiation into Christianity. It's an act of obedience that God gives us. The old has gone. The old man has died, and the new man has come up. Beautiful picture, resurrection, coming up, new life. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, here's how you make disciples, teaching them to observe or to obey. So discipleship is teaching people to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus, to obey all things. This is verse 20. That I have commanded you. Oh, that's interesting. So Matthew is saying that the way that we make disciples is we teach people to obey what Jesus has commanded. Okay, Matthew, what did Jesus command? What are his commands? What should I be teaching other people? And of course, you can't make disciples unless you are a disciple, right? So what is this picture of a disciple? How should I live as a follower of Jesus? Okay, Matthew, well, out of the 3 years that you hung out with Jesus, you wrote down a bunch of stuff from, you know, and you wrote it down, and that has come to us in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is how you're ending your book, the very last verse, what Jesus commanded. Well, what's a command? A command is a command, right? Go to bed. That's a command. Would you like to go to bed now? That's not a command, right? One is what we would say like an imperative. Imperative, meaning you must do this, right? And in the Greek language, it's pretty easy to see what verbs are imperative. What are the imperative commands? It's pretty easy to do if you know Greek, which I don't, but I do have a Bible program that does. And so what I was able to do, in anybody can do this, it's pretty easy, is I made all of the imperative verbs in Matthew's gospel red and everything else black, right? So I could kind of glance through and say, okay, these are all the imperatives. These are all the commands. Because Matthew said, teach them to obey the commands. Well, what were you thinking, Matthew? Is it like love one another? Like John, I mean, John says love, 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 right? But Matthew, what about you? What are you saying that we should teach others? All right, so I wrote them all down, and we're not going to go through them all one by one, but I just want to read some of them to you. The purpose here is to give us a picture of what does a disciple look like. What is Jesus saying a disciple is? What did Jesus command people to do? Do you know what one of the first things Jesus commanded people to do in Matthew's gospel? Anybody have any ideas? Repent. I think somebody said it. Repent. All right, so there you go. Have you repented? Jesus commands, repent. Remember, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. That's an imperative. That's a command. Another thing that he says is rejoice. And there's some imperatives around this idea of extreme gladness. And he's almost commanding, you should be happy. Be happy. Be joyful. Rejoice. Repent. Rejoice. He talks about shining your light. Letting your light shine before men. Another imperative that he gives in his gospel is to be reconciled. Be reconciled. What does that mean? Well, if there's a problem, between people, between you and somebody else, I think Jesus would say, hey, try to be reconciled. Paul later would write, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. Right? Very clear command to leave sin. If there's sin going on, you should flee. Leave sin. Just some others here. Love, bless, pray, forgive, do good. I'm giving you some characteristics of a disciple. This is how we should be, and this is how we should teach others to be. Here's a big one for you. Don't worry. Right? Don't worry. Seek God first. That's a command. It's an imperative. I like this one. Don't judge others before judging yourself. Remember, and some of these I'm paraphrasing, trying to put them in a modern way. And that one there is from, the plank in your eye. Take the speck out of your eye, or take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of someone else's eye. So what's that saying? Saying, don't judge others until you judge yourself. A couple more. Beware of false teachers. He gave the command, follow me. He told his disciples to preach. He said, don't be afraid. That's a command. So as disciples, what place should fear have in our lives? He told people to pay close attention to what he's teaching. And this one, you can flip over there if you want to, Matthew chapter 16. And this is a great passage on what a disciple is. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says, if anyone desires to come after me, you know the passage, right? Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial. This is hard in our culture because we live in such a get it fast, get it quick, I can have whatever I want. I mean, I think the day's coming where you just place your order, you do your shopping online, and pretty soon this drone just drops it off at your house, with self-driving cars and all the rest. It's everything's like, I can get whatever I want. But yet the Bible says a disciple should be one who denies himself. And I try to teach my kid, I don't know how successful I am, but I'll try to, every once in a while, I'll try to teach my kids to do something. Just, do it for your brother or do it for your sister. Just deny yourself and do something for them. That doesn't work really well, but I'm trying. Let me see. You can go on and finish reading that passage in Matthew chapter 16. But self-denial, denying ourselves and living for others, man, there's great joy in that. Jesus gives some imperatives, some commands around humility. Be humble. Don't cause people to sin. If someone sins against you, go and talk to them about it. Have faith. We should believe, not to be deceived. So just trying to paint this broad picture with you of what does a disciple look like? Teaching them to obey the commands would be taking them through these commands here in Matthew's gospel, teaching people to follow and obey Jesus. And of course, if we're going to be disciples, or if we're going to make disciples, we have to be disciples ourselves. So what do you see with a Christian, a healthy Christian, once you get into the book of Acts? I did a pretty extensive paper when I was in school about the activities of the church based on Acts, and just kind of combed through Acts and really tried to put into different categories the different activities of the church. And here's what I found out. There's a lot of evangelism. A lot of evangelism in the book of Acts. There's a lot of devotion to doctrine, a lot of teaching. There's a lot of teaching that happens in Acts. And probably the big one is community. You see the Christian community. They were of one heart and one soul. So a healthy disciple, we could say, would have this in their life. There's evangelism there. They're sharing, trying to reach out, fishers of men. They're devoted to instruction, to teaching, and they're part of a community. Are you starting to get a bit of a picture of what a healthy Christian should be like? And so maybe as I've gone through a lot of this, maybe there's something that sticks out in your mind. Oh, that's I'm not really doing that, or I haven't really seen that, or that's something in my life that maybe is not quite there. And that's a good thought, and that's something for you to maybe work on. Maybe that would be something that you would want to, maybe if it's community, maybe you'd want to get into a small group of like-minded believers. We have a bunch of small groups that happen at the church. You can email groups@calvaryottawa.ca and just say, hey, I want to get in a group, and we'll get back with you and try to plug you into a group. But that's really important to be part of a community, to be a healthy disciple. You also see in Acts a lot of prayer. You can't be a healthy Christian if you're not praying, right? I struggle in my prayer life, but one of the things that has helped me is I have a little prayer list, and I have a little journal that I have, and I just have each of my kids are written in that on my list, as is my wife. And every time I pray for them, I just put a little check mark next to it. Now, that's just something that I do because I do struggle. I found that the physical act of putting a check mark next to something that I pray for, it just helps me to pray. And then I can look back and I see, man, I've got a few check marks next to that. I'm praying for that. Been praying for the fires on the West Coast. I've been praying for Pastor Andy and the church. And I just have a little list, and sometimes I cross things off as the Lord answers it, and I'll write other things down. But it's just a little list. And every day I try to read a passage in the Old Testament and a passage in the New Testament, write down some verses, write down what the Lord is speaking to me, just being connected with the Lord in that area. But as you look at Acts, those are some things that you see: evangelism, devotion to doctrine and teaching, community, and prayer. And then, of course, being led by the Holy Spirit. So we talked about Matthew's gospel. We could talk about the other gospels too, about a lot of that is the same as Matthew writes. We looked at the book of Acts. Hopefully you're starting to see what a disciple's all about. Once you get into the epistles, though, something interesting happens, because the epistles really are discipleship letters. They are written to make disciples, right? That's what Paul's doing. Paul is helping people get from where they are. He's helping people get a little bit closer, a little bit more mature. He's helping people, whether it's saying no to sin, whether it's clearing up some confusion. But all of the epistles are discipleship letters. They're all written to help people, to help men and women grow closer to Jesus. So what do we discern from that? Well, a healthy disciple is going to be one who values instruction, who values God's word, who has a high regard for the things written in the Bible. Okay, so that kind of give you a picture of what a disciple looks like. I was at a workshop one time, and we were talking about discipleship, and every group was given a big sheet of paper, and we had to write a picture. We actually had to draw a picture of a disciple, right? So we're going to have the ushers hand out paper and markers now. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But different people drew different things, but they all had a heart to represent love. They all had some kind of outreach component to them. They all had the Bible in there, right? As you read through the Bible, you will come up with a picture of what a disciple should be. And then you can look at that. Okay, so this is a disciple. I'm a disciple. So how can I be more like what I see in Scripture? But then how can I then help others? And how can I help others how can I make disciples? Been speaking with Andy, and he and I have had some conversations. One question that he has and that we've been dialoguing back and forth about is, how can we at Calvary Fellowship Ottawa build a culture of disciple making? Because it's clear that in the Bible, we should be making disciples. But how do we build this culture that each of you is involved in helping someone else become a more mature believer, closer to Jesus? How can you help somebody become a more mature believer? I mean, those are good questions. And so we're dialoguing about that, and we're thinking about how can we equip you to be a disciple maker. And so just be in prayer about that and be thinking about it. And just be thinking, man, who is there in my life that I can just help them? Because I'm going to guess that you are closer to God than some people around you. And how can you bring people farther along that way? You need to be connected with the Lord. You need to be connected with others. And then one other area, too, is serving. I have found that a healthy disciple is one who gives, one who serves. That's something you see in the book of Acts, big time, right? Where people serving. And here at Calvary Fellowship, there are a lot of different ways for you to serve, especially as we make this transition into this other building. I've had meetings with people and have discovered that we need more ushers. We need more people involved in the media, you know, doing slides and sound and all of that. We need people in children's ministry. So there's lots of needs. And I want to encourage you to be praying about how can you be involved and what can you do to help us make disciples. Because our goal here, as people come on Sunday morning and they hear Andy go through the scriptures, hopefully every single Sunday, you leave here closer to the Lord than you came. And as you're doing that, you're becoming a better disciple. You're becoming closer to the Lord. Maybe some Sundays you leave here really inspired and exhorted to go do something for God, and his kingdom is going to be advanced. Well, that doesn't just happen in your heart, but that's happening in other people's hearts too. And we would like that to happen in many, many hundreds, if not thousands of people. But that's one way that you can help us make disciples, is by teaching kids, is by ushering, is by running the slides, is by doing that. And so if that kind of prompts your heart and you want to get involved, we really need some more help. Just email asha@calvaryottawa.ca, and then she'll direct you to the right person. So Asha, A-S-H-A, asha@calvaryottawa.ca. You could also email me, pat@calvaryottawa.ca, and I'll try to help as well. But take advantage of that and watch God use you. Now, I just want to take a minute here before we have communion. I want to talk about Christmas, because we are obviously just entering into the Christmas season. And as everything that I've said as a foundation, and hopefully what I've said, I hope what you've heard is, oh, I have a bit of a better sense of what a disciple is, and I have a bit of a calling, a sense of calling now that I am to be a disciple maker. I hope that's kind of where we're at so far. So with that as the foundation, I want to think together with you about Christmas, just because I want to be faithful to equip you to have the most amazing Christmas you've ever had. And here's what I mean by that. I think Christians, and I could be wrong with this, and feel free to email Andy. No, you can email me. You can email me, that's fine, pat@calvaryottawa. I may be wrong with what I'm about to say, but I may be right. So I kind of, it's been my experience that people who love Jesus, kind of when it comes to celebrating Christmas, they kind of fall into two different categories. And this is very general. And I'm sure you understand that. And I know you'll be very gracious with me. Usually there's one category that they're just like full out celebrate Christmas like everybody else. You know, the tree, the stockings, Santa Claus, whatever, you know, cookies, presents, and all of that. And then there's the other category, and these are extremes. Then there's the other category that is a secular holiday. It has its roots in an ancient Roman festival, and Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. That date didn't even come into the church until the 4th century. The book of Jeremiah says we shouldn't put Christmas trees in our house, and on and on and on and on. Bah humbug. We'll call that group the Bah humbug group, all right? I don't know if that's true, and maybe you're somewhere in the middle. So with that, I want to say that the Bible speaks to this issue, because the issue is a gray area. The issue is, as a Christian, can I do this? As a Christian, can I put up a Christmas tree in my house? As a Christian, can I talk to my kids about Santa Claus? Is that okay as a Christian to do that? Or are those things wrong to do, right? So it's a gray area. So you'd get different answers, right? Some Christians would say, hey, no problem. Other Christians would say, oh, you're of the devil if you do those things, right? You'll get a myriad of different answers. What is beautiful about the Bible is that Paul deals with gray areas. Back in the day when he wrote, the gray area wasn't Christmas. It was, one of the big ones, was eating meat sacrificed to idols. Do you know about this? If you've read the New Testament, you've probably seen passages about eating meat sacrificed to idols, and you're probably like, okay, not for me, no big deal. I mean, that's like obviously a cultural thing. Okay, yeah, you're right. It is a cultural thing, and Christmas is a cultural thing, right? So here's the issue, right? There was a group of Christians that said, hey, you know what? The meat sacrificed to idols, if I go to the market and I buy, that's like good meat and it's cheap. I'd have to pay more money if I'm gonna buy the meat that hasn't been, you know, as a Christian, we're gonna wanna do, so I'll take the meat sacrificed to idols, right? And so then they'd go and they'd cook this meat sacrificed to idols, they'd invite some brothers and sisters over, and then the brothers and sisters would find out, what? That meat was sacrificed to idols? Oh man, I'm not gonna eat that meat. And so this was a big issue in the church. Is it okay to eat that meat? Or am I like worshiping a false god if I eat that meat because it was sacrificed? That meat was used in a ceremony to a false god. As a Christian, how can I eat something that's been used in a ceremony to a false god? What does Paul say about it? Anybody know? Romans chapter 14. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you? This is Romans 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, like Christmas. Another esteems every day alike. Here you go. Here's the principle. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And here you go again, verse 6, Romans 14. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Do you get Paul's heart? I think if Paul were here, he'd say something like, if you want to celebrate Christmas, if you want to put up a tree, if you want to tell your kids about Santa Claus and he's coming tonight, hey, if you're fully convinced, go for it. Just do it unto the Lord. Do it unto the Lord. We might say, do it, but keep Jesus at the center of it. If you're going to teach your kids about Santa Claus, well, I hope you're teaching them about Jesus. I hope you're not just reading 'Twas the Night Before Christmas on December 24th, but I hope you're reading Luke chapter 1 and 2. If you're not, you need to start. And we have time. This is November 25th. You have 30 days to put this sermon into practice. One of the things I've tried to do every year, and my kids would laugh because every year on December 1st, I start our Christmas devotional. And I have this book. I'm going to tell you the name of the book. I highly recommend it. It's called Disciplines of a Godly Family. You remember this, Levi, our Christmas devotional? Disciplines of a Godly Family. And this book has helped me more than any other book other than the Bible in terms of how to manage my family in a godly way, which I'm still have a lot to learn. But in the back of this book, one of the what's the plural of appendix?
Appendices.
Thank you. In one of the appendices has a Christmas devotional, and it has 25, one for each day, starting on December 1st. And with each day, the kids make a Christmas ornament. You have a short passage from the Bible, and then you put that ornament that they make on a tree. It's a really beautiful thing. Why my kids would laugh is because I always start it and we never finish it. Like we maybe get like, you know, 5 days in, 10 days in, and we just have a hard time doing it every day. So I think this year we'll probably start tonight. That way I have like you know, what, maybe 6 days of grace where if I miss it, it's, we'll still finish it. But anyways, Disciplines of a Godly Family by R. Kent Hughes. We'll throw that link on the recap. Another great resource for you, it's a What's in the Bible video. You guys know What's in the Bible? I guess all the parents probably come to the first service, but they make a video called Why Do They Call It Christmas? Is that the name of it?
Yes.
Do you like that video?
Sort of.
It's educational, right? You learn a lot from it. But anyhow, it's a great resource to learn where Christmas trees came from, where Santa Claus came from, like all that stuff is really, really a great video, especially if you have little kids. Why do they call it Christmas? So I want to give you the freedom to celebrate Christmas. Don't go in debt. You don't have to buy a lot of presents. So be responsible. I didn't say that at the first service. Hopefully they won't go in debt. But be responsible. Be very responsible. Keep Jesus at the center of it. Celebrate Jesus at the as Christmas. You know, when we put up a Christmas tree in my house, I like to talk about, hey, God made this tree. I mean, this is a sign of life. It's green is life. And I'll try to just bring stuff in about Christmas. And then also, invite people. What do I mean? December 23rd, which is a Sunday, we're going to have a Christmas service in our new place. Instead of it'll be at 10 o'clock. So right now, when we start the new building, we're going to have 9 and 11. But December 23rd, we're going to have everybody all together at 10 o'clock. Family service, kids are going to be there. Pastor Andy's going to share a message about Christmas. And there'll be, I'm expecting an opportunity for people who do not know the Lord to give their life to the Lord. It'll be a great service. So just invite people. Start talking to people about Christmas. Hey, what do you guys do? How do you celebrate Christmas in your house? Or maybe if they're not, maybe they don't celebrate Christmas, you can say, do you have any traditions around this time of year? Or ask them, like, what's the difference between Christmas and Kwanzaa or Hanukkah? Or talk to them about things. How do they celebrate the holidays in your country? Because what I found is that when you ask somebody a question, they'll answer the question, and then what will they do? They'll ask you the same question, right? So that works great for me. What do you do for a living? Oh, I work on the hill. What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a pastor. Now I've got an in. Now I can start talking about why I'm a pastor, right? About the Lord. Anyhow, those are just some ideas for you to really make Christmas an outreach time where you can share and talk to people. People are very open to coming to church on Christmas. And then also just make your celebration Jesus-centered, and don't let other Christians judge you. You know, Paul makes a case for if you don't do certain things because you think you're spiritual, he makes a case that you're the weaker Christian. He says, the weak people eat only vegetables. So he's saying the people that don't celebrate Christmas, they're weaker brothers. But they think they're stronger because it's like, oh, I don't do that because I'm a more spiritual person than you. I don't. Hopefully that doesn't apply to anybody here. And I'm sorry if I've offended you. Hopefully that's helpful. I really hope that's helpful to you.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child. I am loved, so hold up, mama, so concerned, broken you found me, undone, and you're making me new, yes I can live in your truth, yes we have clothed ourselves with Christ, there is no black, no white, no slave, no. We have clothed ourselves.